Seated. Good morning. It's good to see everyone here. Welcome to the church at Whistling Pines. My name is Sean McCracken. I'm lead pastor here. We welcome all of you if this is your first time. If it's your 20th time, we welcome you as well. After that, hopefully somebody else has welcomed you. I'm just kidding. If you came in and you noticed, we have a new sign in our cafe hut. It is now called Fellowship Cafe. It is beautiful, isn't it? We have the Lowe's to thank for that. So thank you, Lowe's. You guys did a fantastic job. Thank you, guys. They worked very hard. No appendages were cut off doing it, correct? Missing a toe, so that's not bad. Okay. So we won't ask how that happened, but you did a fantastic job. And Rick Hall named it like in January, and we got it done finally, right? Or before January, November or something, I don't know. It was named a long time ago, but it looks beautiful. You guys did a fantastic job. It's good. It's good to be back. Thank you guys so much for allowing another church to borrow me last week. I want to very quickly, before we get into our new series, just explain. There's a church we affectionately call right now, because there's really no name for it yet. We're calling it Church in the Woods, or Church in the Forest, rather. Church in the Forest. I don't know. We're calling it all kinds of names. So I think we're calling it Church in the Forest right now. It's in Weirsdale, right behind Buck and Doe's off of 42. And it is a church that does not have a pastor, does not have a leadership team right now. It is a Baptist church that has been there over 40 years. And the Baptist Association kind of has orphaned it. And like I said, there's no leadership team. And we as a church, Church at Whistling Pines, and also FCF, which is Faith Christian Fellowship. Thank you. Faith Christian Fellowship. We are teaming up to provide leadership for a period of time. We're not quite sure how long right now. We have a 12-week plan, which started last week when I went there to minister, to provide leadership until a leader steps up. And so it's a small group that remain, but they are hungry. Last week when I ministered, there was between 8 and 12 people that rededicated their lives to Jesus Christ. So yeah, praise the Lord. They're hungry. It's really a group that have just been dormant for a long time. If you know Missy Herman, she's been coming off and on. Well, she's been a part of this church for a very, very long time, really for some 20-plus years. And she came to me 3 years ago and said that she had that heart, or had that church on her heart, and wanted to minister to that church 3 years ago, and asked that she would be released. And so we not only released her, but if those of you who were here 3 years ago, we laid hands on her and sent her out as a missionary. And she's been ministering to the youth in that community where she lives. She lives real near that church. I mean, hop, skip, and a jump from that church. And she's been ministering to the teenagers in that area. She ministers about 20 to 25 teenagers in that area. And so she's been doing that for about 3 years, and so we're there lifting her hands up and also ministering to those people. So that's where I was last week. During this 12 weeks, I will be going out there 2 more times. So thank you so much for allowing this church to borrow me. I'll be going back out there again on the 23rd, and I'm going to be bringing Jim to lead worship, and also be bringing Rich. I call him all kinds of things, only good things, but Rich and Richard is what I call him, and sometimes I slip up and call him Rick. Richard is going to be coming with me on the 23rd and sharing his testimony, which is powerful. We've heard it before at this church. So that will be on the 23rd in a few weeks. So just know that God is at work there, and God is at work here. There is great momentum that God is doing here in our congregation, and I've really weighed that. I've really said, God, what are you doing? And I can't help but to think that this is part of what God is doing here by what God is doing there, and God is going to richly bless us for what we're doing there. Rob Elmatti is also part of this congregation. As you know, he's an elder. He's out there ministering this morning, so he's part of our church ministering there as well. So the Lord is going to bless us richly for what we're doing for this church. So right now, we don't know what it's going to look like. It seems as if, along with Faith Christian, we are daughtering this church, or it'll be a sister church of ours, or something. But this is for the kingdom of God. This is not for any kind of glory for us or for any individual. This is for the kingdom of God. And so we're really excited about what God is doing. Wanted you to know what is going on. So again, thank you for allowing me to go out there last week and in a few weeks. Okay, sir. Thanks for noticing. Yes, I was gone last week. Rob did a great job talking about missions and our heart for missions. And so this week we're starting with a new series called Clash of the Kingdoms. We're jumping back into the book of Matthew. We took a few smaller series off. If you remember, we started the book of Matthew way back in 2019, and we're continuing, jumping back into Matthew. This series will be 10 weeks, and we will culminate the book of Matthew with Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, finishing the book of Matthew. And we're cheering because Matthew is so awesome, not because we're finishing Matthew, but because Matthew is awesome. We're going verse by verse, going through the book of Matthew. And so if you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 19. And as you're turning there, I want to kind of give you the gist of Matthew chapters 19 through 28 and what we're calling the Clash of the Kingdoms. What's going on here is Jesus' march to the cross and what he's going to be instilling in the disciples, which he's been doing all along, certainly, but it's ratcheting up, is this clash of the kingdoms, the clash between the ideology and philosophy of the religious leaders, mainly embodied in the Sadducees and the Pharisees, thank you, the Pharisees, mainly in the Pharisees, which in Matthew chapter 23, he really, really rips into, is this idea of you have to follow everything to the letter and then some. And so it's this clash of their kingdom against the kingdom of God going head to head. And then this kingdom of the world against the kingdom of the cross, this kingdom of the love of the world that we feel. Every one of us feels this, even as a Christian. And the idea of we have to die to it, and that's the idea of the cross for us. The idea of the cross for Jesus was he had to die for our sins. If you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, which we'll get to, he was sweating even as drops of blood, and he was saying, "If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done." For us, the cross is my desires, my fleshly desires, let those pass from me, but not my will, your will be done. And so these kingdoms that are in within all of us, if we have Jesus within our hearts, the Spirit of God living within us, are constantly clashing. And so we're going to see these face to face. And so this morning, we first see it in the interaction with Jesus and the rich young ruler. But first, we start with Matthew chapter 19, verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying these things, verse 1, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea, to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate.'" It's very interesting here that it says, "what God has joined together," not "whom God has joined together. I'm not trying to infer that Jesus doesn't care about individuals, that God is not saying that he has not matched people together. What I am saying, though, is Jesus is saying that the holy sanctity of marriage is what he's referring to, and that supersedes even individuals. That marriage is what he's talking about here. That therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Verse 7, why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. Divorce was never a part of God's plan. When he created man and woman, it was to have marriage. It was to have sanctity in marriage. It was to be together as long as they both shall live. It was never a part of his plan. Verse 9, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry. Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they are born that way. Others were made that way by men. And others have renounced marriage, such as Paul the Apostle, because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept this. This is a huge, huge topic. One that we did in great, great detail last year when we did Sermon on the Mount. It was week 5 in our series, Sermon on the Mount. We went over Matthew chapter 5, and we covered these first 13 verses of chapter 19 as well. We did a whole series on divorce. And so this is a great topic, and I in no means mean to skip over this, nor am I doing so. If you'd like to know more about this, please go on our website and look up Sermon on the Mount week 5 when we cover Matthew chapter 5 and also cover Matthew chapter 19 verses 1 through 13. Complete sermon on divorce. But this morning, I really feel like we need to jump into the rich young ruler. Verse 13. Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, let the little children come to me. And do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. The disciples rebuked those who brought the children to them. Can you imagine the scene? Have you ever been in a situation like this, where maybe there's a minister that's ministering, and he or she is giving great spiritual insight, and some person that's meaning well brings up a child and says, Mr. Smith, can you pray over little Jimmy? Can you do that? And maybe somebody's like, oh, come on. The great man of God doesn't have time for this. Little Jimmy can be prayed over later. This is what's going on. Now, at first, we're like, for shame. But put yourself in their shoes. Maybe we've done this before. Maybe we do this a lot. Maybe in our life groups. Maybe we put the children in the back room. We put the TV on for them and they watch VeggieTales. Or we hire a babysitter so that they're out of our way, so that the grown-ups can learn about Jesus. And the kids are just the afterthought. Are we not doing a similar thing? It says in Mark chapter 10, verse 14, that Jesus was indignant. He was angry. Can I say the P word in church? Would you guys be angry? He was pissed. You'll pray for me? He was ticked. Jesus was ticked at the disciples. What are you doing? What are you thinking? Bring those kids to me. Bring them to me. Now, I can envision, I mean, I don't know about you, when I read in the Bible, I try to visualize things. I'm more of a visual learner. Some people are more visual than others. I'm a visual learner. I'm seeing them like crawl up on his lap. I know in today's world, maybe that's not good. I don't know, but it's Jesus, so chill out. You know, and he prays for them, and he probably talks to them very gently, and he loves on them, and he cares for their needs. And to him, this was an important time. This wasn't an afterthought. This wasn't, let me talk to the adults. They're more important than the kids. But for some reason, it is for us. And can I just say, as a pastor, often it is for me too. Because my thinking is, when they get older, there's time for them to hear this important stuff. They'll understand it more. They won't be as rambunctious. They won't be running around as much. Right? Because that's kind of our thinking. Now is our time. And that's not Jesus' thinking. Later on, we're going to end with verse 30. The first shall be last and the last shall be first. That's Jesus' thinking. His economy is completely different than ours. And he said, no, 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 no. Stop what you're doing. What you think is important is not important. The kids are important to me. Then Jesus said, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. The kingdom belongs to people like them. It's not that the kingdom only belongs to children, and once you reach 12 or 13, you know, that really bad age where they're the devil themselves. Sorry, Andrew. Then it's like, man, something else, they've turned into another animal, another species. No, it's not that. It's we all have to be like little children. Why? Because they have this great need, this great enthusiasm to come to Jesus to be blessed. I don't think these parents were coming with these kids going, come on, little Jimmy, come on. Come on, I want you to be prayed by the Messiah, prayed over by the Messiah. Come on. Now, come on, come on, come on. You'll like it. Seriously, you'll like it. Come on. I get the idea that they wanted to come near him, that they wanted to be prayed over. They wanted to be blessed. Otherwise, I think the Messiah would have said, just leave little Jimmy alone. When he's ready, he'll come to me. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who actually want the kingdom of heaven. It really is that simple. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who really want it. Matthew chapter 5 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. He just reworded it. Eagerly coming after Jesus. Verse 16. Now, right on the heels of this comes a young man up to Jesus. Now, a man came to Jesus and asked. So, We call this guy the rich young ruler. And we kind of have to do this investigation using all three gospels. I know you're saying, well, there's four gospels. There's the three of them are the synoptic gospel, synoptic meaning similar. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the similar gospels. John is not similar. If you read the book of John, he kind of goes a whole different direction than the other three. So if you read all three gospels, we get this picture of what we call the rich young ruler. If you read this, you find out that he's young, and you find out that he's rich. But when you read Luke's gospel, you find out that he was a ruler of some sort. So thus, we call him the rich young ruler. So now a man came to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" The other gospels say, "Good teacher, what must I do?" This one says, "What good thing must I do?" It's interesting that either way, whichever emphasis it's on, Jesus takes hold of this good, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But I like Matthew's, that he grabs a hold of this. But first, let's look at Matthew 10:15. He says, "Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." So if we're not enthusiastic about going after the kingdom of God, we'll never enter it. What good thing must I do is what he's asking. Do we ever ask that? Do we ever ask that with whether we actually ask that specific thing, or we ask it with our lifestyle, or we ask it with, we're not actually living for him, we're just trying to look like we're serving him. We look like we're living for him. We're actually asking that question. What good thing must I do? Take it word for word. What's his heart really saying? What is he really saying? What must I do? What thing must I do? What little thing should I do? What's the bare minimum is really what he's saying. What's the bare minimum I have to do to get by, to enter into eternal life? Not, how can I know you more? It's, what must I do? What good thing must I do? And we're going to find out he already thinks he's the cat's meow. He already thinks he's already has it all figured out. So if anything, he's really, what he's looking for is this Messiah to pat him on the back and go, "Dude, you got it all going on anyway. Here, let me just give you a gold star. That's all you're missing. Go for it, bro. You got it, man. High five." And he just kind of wanted to get puffed up a little bit. What good thing must I do? Now, also interesting, he says, Matthew's gospel says, "What good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Mark and Luke says, "To inherit eternal life." What do you do to inherit something? It's an inheritance, right? So somebody has to kick the bucket, right? I mean, not to be crude, but usually an inheritance is somebody dies and leaves it to you. What did you do to get it? Maybe you connived your way into this inheritance. You acted like you were a good uncle, a good nephew, or a good, you know, son or daughter or something like that. But chances are it was just because you were a relative. You were a son or daughter. You just got it. It was a gift. You did nothing to earn it. It was a gift. Right? That's an inheritance. You didn't do anything. It was just passed on to you. How many movies have we watched where it's like you get a telegram and your late uncle died? Oh, I didn't even know I had an uncle. And he left you something. Whoa, sweet. He left you this castle in Denmark. Whoa. Wow, I didn't know I had an uncle in Denmark. Where's this castle at? Whoa, cool. Let's go visit it. Right? We've seen these cheesy movies. Right? Hallmark, yeah, okay, well, let's not start with the Hallmark. Right, Mary? Right, Mary? Okay. So, in other words, an inheritance is something to be received, not to be worked for. So isn't it interesting that this rich young ruler is saying, what good thing must I do to receive this inheritance? You don't work for an inheritance. You receive it. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. Paul says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not by yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's nothing that the rich young ruler could do. It's nothing that Dean can do. It's nothing that I can do. It's nothing that Frank can do. It's nothing that anybody can do. Otherwise, we can boast. Otherwise, I can say, look what I did. I finally achieved it. I finally have the Mecca. I finally have the gold star. I have eternal life. Let me tell you how I did it. No, I'm not going to. I'm going to write a book. It's going to be a bestseller. Fortunately, that's why a lot of Christian books are on the bestseller list. It's sad, but it's true. And Jesus doesn't even go there with this guy. It's interesting. He grabs a hold of good. He could have went there with him, but instead he's like, wait a minute. You said good. You said good. Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life or to inherit eternal life? He questions his concept of goodness. Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied. There is only one who is good, and that's God. Now we look at this and go, whoa, paradigm shift. Are you saying you're not good, Jesus? I thought you were God. Mind blown. Not at all. Jesus is not questioning his own deity. Jesus is not saying he's not God. Later on, he's going to say, do this and then follow me. So he's totally saying he's God. He's not saying he is not good. He's questioning, are you talking about your goodness? Are you talking about God's goodness? What good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus is saying, what do you mean by good? Your goodness or God's goodness? You're hung up on good. You're really good, aren't you? You think you're great. You think you're special. What makes you so good? We live in a world, maybe you look at somebody in the mirror every morning that thinks they're good. You maybe you don't think that you think you're good, but inherently inside of you, there's this belief that you're just a good person, that's enough. That everything's okay. That really you have not gone, quote, too far. That means you're good. It doesn't mean you're stuck on yourself. Maybe like this guy is, but it still means you think you're good. Church, listen to this. I'm serious. I'm not saying beat yourself up and give yourself 30 lashes that you have to hate yourself. But if you don't realize, if I don't realize that outside of Jesus Christ, we are nothing near good. If we can look at ourselves and say, overall, I'm good, there's a problem. There's something that needs to be changed inside of us. If we can look at ourselves and go, no, really, I'm good, there's something wrong. And we need saved badly now. And this is what Jesus is focusing in on. He could really focus on, I look at it and go, oh man, Jesus, pounce on him. Oh wow, this is great. Man, inheritance. It's free. Oh, there you go. Man, that's the sermon right there, Jesus. And he's like, that's too easy. Nah. You handle that one, Sean. I've got the goodness one. That's more important. And I'm like, oh, this is so good though. Oh man, you could use Ephesians. Oh, that's so good. No, because he wants to go deeper. Because deeper than that, deeper than the free gift, deeper than, oh, you don't have to work for it, is the concept that this man thought he was good. What about you? Seriously, do you think you're good? What was the sermon about today? Pastor Sean called me a worm. I was never more humiliated in my life. Praise the Lord. Yes, you're a worm, and so am I. There is only one who is good, and that's God. And we're about to see that this man really worked hard. Not only thought he was good, but he worked hard. Got to give it up for him. He did. He worked hard. So Jesus goes on to say, there's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Whoa, another paradigm. Wait, whoa, Jesus, what? We just read Ephesians. I thought, whoa. I thought that was over with. I thought we don't obey the law anymore. I thought your grace. Now you're saying if I want to obey, if I want to go into eternal life, I have to obey the commandments. I'm confused. Jesus is setting a trap for this young man. He's fishing. He's trying to show this man his great need. He's trying to show this man, you think you're good. Awesome. Okay. Let's see how good you are. So, okay, you're good. Obey all the commandments. This is what's going on. So let's not get confused here. Let's not take him at what Jesus is saying, that you need to obey all the commandments, then you can go into heaven. Never, ever, 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 ever. Everybody say ever, but don't forget the never. Never, ever. Say never, ever. Never, ever take Scripture out of context. If you take this Scripture and took it out of context and just memorized it, you would be in error. What he's saying is, you think you're good, okay, then obey all the commandments. You take my grace away, then you have to obey all the commandments. So, verse 18, the young man says, which ones? What is he doing? He's changing his concept of eternal life. Do you really want eternal life? Is this something you really are desperate for, that you're really going after? Or is eternal life for you just another trophy? Just another way of saying, this is another star for me. Another way of saying, look at my righteousness. If you think you're so good, can you follow all of the commandments? Which ones? The man inquired. Jesus replied. It's very interesting. He doesn't start with the first one. He doesn't start with the first five. He doesn't start with the ones that have to do with the vertical relationship with God. He doesn't start with, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and might. He doesn't start with the ones that have to do with him. He starts with the ones that have to do with his love for one another. Very interesting, but it's for a reason. It says, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 20, all these I have kept. What? What else you got? All these I have kept, the young man said. What else do I lack? Now, it's hard to know his attitude. It could have been that. Or it could seriously be, what else do I lack? Mark's gospel says that when he first came up to Jesus, he was on his knees and was begging him. So knowing that, he had an attitude of contrition at first anyway. When he came up to me and said, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? So he started on his knees. So maybe he's still on his knees. Maybe he still has this heart. So we like to look at this rich young ruler and go, man, cocky dude. Maybe he's just lost. Maybe he realizes he's lacking something. And we just like to look at him and go, yeah, it says young man. I bet you he's a teenager. Maybe he's just lost. He doesn't know any better. What do I still lack? What do I still lack? Do you ever ask that question? Do you ever feel that? Seriously, do you ever feel that? I honestly feel like that's not a bad feeling. You may be completely on opposite ends of the spectrum than this rich young ruler, and yet you still might feel this. What do I still lack? He can feel like he's a million miles away. Like the heavens are brass. Like you're praying, but it feels like they're just bouncing back. What am I lacking? What's going on? Ever feel like that? And the young man says, what do I still lack? Jesus is going to say what this young man lacks. It's going to be different than what you lack. Or it might be identical for one of you. But certainly not for all of us. Or it might be something similar, or the heart of it is going to be the same. Surely the heart of it is going to be almost the same for most of us. The heart of it. He's going to speak into us this morning. What he says to the rich young ruler is going to be very, very similar for us all. We must listen. And we're going to have an option. Just as the rich young ruler has an option. What are we going to do with it? What do I still lack? Verse 21. Jesus answered. Before we get to his answer in Matthew, Mark 10:21 says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. I love that. Mark gives us this insight on the compassion that Jesus had for him. Matthew kind of is all business with some of his writing down of what happened, his narrative. Mark gives us this insight that this young man is searching, and I just get this impression that Jesus paused, just looked at him and just loved him for a minute. Just loved that he asked, what do I still lack? Whether he had an attitude of, I got everything, what do I still lack? Or he had an attitude of, what do I still lack? It's hard to tell. It's just black and white. It's ink on a paper. Regardless, Jesus loved him when he says this to him. Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, not perfect like we have in our English language, this is a, pardon the pun, an imperfect word choice if you ask me for a translation. When we think of perfect, we think without flaw. Perfect is more like complete or uninhibited, undivided attention to God. If you want to have undivided attention to God, go sell your possessions and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. That's not for all of us. That's not a universal thing. That isn't a command for all Christians to do. It's not a sin to have possessions. He's not saying no one should ever have a possession. We should all be like him and be like the Son of Man who has no place to lay his head. He's not saying all of us should sell all of our possessions, give to the poor. But for this man, he put his trust, his identity in his possessions. He put his trust and his identity in his wealth. Jesus knew what was going on in this man's heart. And it's interesting that he said, what commands, or in other words, he's answering his question, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And he lists off 5 or 6 of the commandments, and they all have to do with vertical relationships with other people. And he says, I'm good as gold. I've been doing those since my youth. I'm good. None of those are flawed. And Jesus is basically saying, all of them are flawed because you are not serving the poor. You have no relationship with the poor. You only care about your money. Sell your possessions, give it to the poor. Then you will be keeping your commandments. And then come follow me. Your heart will not be divided any longer. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Mark's gospel says that his face fell. He's like waiting for this answer, for this wisdom from this great Messiah. What's interesting is this man believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He believed in eternal life, and he's waiting for these words of wisdom. He's waiting with bated breath. And he hears them and he's like, very thing I can't do. And we think about him walking away and we're like, man, that's too bad. Man, I would have loved to have had a better ending to this story. We kind of just look at it as, man, we forget what he walked away from. He forfeited eternal life. Do we understand that? He forfeited eternal life. One more time. He forfeited eternal life. Our decisions here on this earth have great power. He forfeited eternal life. Well, you don't know what kind of decision he made later on in his life. You're right, I don't. I just know what Scripture says. And at this point in time anyway, he forfeited eternal life. Jesus said, then, come follow me. If you guys underline anything in Scripture, underline then. He said, again, verse 21, if you want to be perfect or complete, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Jesus has a standard. He wants our all, our devotion. He has a standard. We like to sugarcoat it, particularly when we are presenting the gospel to others, because we want that notch on our belt. We want that awesome feeling of somebody praying a prayer. We want that feeling of letting them know who Jesus is. And we don't kind of let them know that Jesus wants everything. We kind of want them to figure that out on their own, or maybe the pastor will tell them later on. They have to know that right away. Jesus says that anyone who's building a tower has to count the cost. That's part of counting the cost. Jesus said all. It's all or nothing with Jesus. That's what Scripture says. Any other gospel is a false gospel. Any other gospel is a false gospel. You will never find Jesus saying, "Don't worry about it. We'll figure it out later." Now, I'm not saying sanctification isn't a process. I'm not saying that it isn't over time that our sin falls off. Of course. But Jesus demands our all. He says, "Then come follow me." Jesus has demands. He tells the rich young ruler, "Go sell all your belongings, give to the poor, then come follow me." He doesn't say to him, "Hey, listen, man, you've had a hard day. It's a lot to take in. Why don't you just follow me for a little while and, you know, we'll figure this out. I'll help you. We'll price things. We'll put those little stickers on it, little green stickers. Put a dollar on some things and, you know, I'll help you price things. And, you know, the things you really, really like, I'll give you time. You know, I mean, these things mean a lot to you. I get it. You know, I'll put you through counseling. I'll hook you up with a brother down the street. You know, he's really good on these kind of things. And, you know, I get it." He said, "Sell everything, then come follow me." We forget "then" a lot in Scripture, don't we? Have you forgotten "then" in your life? Have you? I'm not here to tell you you're going to hell. It's between you and God. Just saying, ask God if you've forgotten "then." Ask God if you've forgotten what he has told you to do, and you have not done it. Because kingdoms are clashing inside of us. Could I have the worship team come up? As they're coming, I just want to read the rest of this. Verse 22. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Perhaps you've heard of a gate in Jerusalem, a smaller gate being called the eye of the needle, and the camels had to bow down, and you had to take all of the stuff that was on their backs off so that they could get through that eye of the needle that was called the gate. And that's what some narrators are theologians say that the eye of the needle is, and then some say that cheapens it, that Jesus really meant an actual camel and an actual eye of a needle, that he meant it to be that drastic. I tend to believe that he meant for it to be that drastic, that it's that difficult for salvation to come for a man alone. When verse 25, when his disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, because it is. but with God, all things are possible. Yes, hallelujah. It is impossible for us to do this in our own power. It's impossible for us to do that one good thing to inherit eternal life. There is no such thing. Nothing was ever invented. Our righteousness is as filthy rags before Him. It's only His righteousness that allows us to inherit eternal life. Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits at the glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." That's for those 12 and those 12 alone. Matthias took Judas's place, of course. Verse 29, "And everyone who has left homes or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." Will you stand with me? I want to make a call this morning for anyone who's still trapped in this cycle of trying to do it on your own, still trying to be like the rich young ruler, still trying to find that one thing that maybe you've missed out on. Maybe you missed that Sunday school lesson. Maybe you missed that sermon series. Maybe you missed that sermon and you just never caught on, and you're like, maybe I missed something because I haven't quite achieved it yet. I'm here to tell you, you never will if you're depending on yourself. Today's the day to let that go and allow the grace of God to take over in your life. If that's you this morning and you just need to let that go and you need the salvation of God, today is the day of salvation. If you need the grace of God to pour over you, I want you to come forward. We would love to pray with you. We'd love to celebrate with you. As a church, we would celebrate with you. You would be the belle of the ball. Even if you're a dude, I don't know what that would be called. You're the Duke of the ball. I don't know. We would celebrate with you. Come forward. We'd love to pray with you. Or if you'd like to rededicate your life and say, no more. No more am I going to try to do it in my own power. It's only in God's power. We'd love to pray with you as well. Come forward. Father, we thank you for your salvation. We thank you for your grace and your grace alone. Thank you, God, for what you taught the rich young ruler and what you have taught us this morning. God, help us to rest in that. Rest in the fact that you and you alone are the God of the impossible. Lord, we trust you. Lord, we give ourselves to you. Lord, take over our lives. Lord, we are nothing without you. We are not good. We need your goodness. We need your goodness. Lord, we are desperate for your eternal life inside of us, Lord. Lord, your word says to know you is eternal life. Lord, we want to know you and the power of your resurrection. Worship together, and if you need to pray, please come forward.
Temptation comes my when I cannot stand, I'll fall. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. When I can't stand, I'll fall. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. God.